We're taking 5 Sundays to look through this amazing passage, which points out something of the heart of and the height of Christian experience as it is meant to be known. We've divided the prayer of Paul into 3, a prayer for strength, a prayer for love, and I said a prayer for knowledge, but as I've looked at it more carefully this week, it's really the 3rd prayer request for fullness. And so you may want to keep these requests in mind. We're looking today at this astonishing verse 19, which contains some amazing and wonderful blessings for us. Let's hear God's word. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established or founded or grounded in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now unto him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Now that's so we turn to this remarkable request for the fullness of God, one of the most remarkable sentences that you're ever likely to read in the whole of the Bible concerning Christian experience. And I pray that you may be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. Remarkable. For one reason amongst many, namely, that fullness is probably not the category that most Christian people would describe their experience, their ongoing experience in. Emptiness, yes, but fullness, no. How many of us from time to time have had to say, probably because of the busyness of life and the pressures of work and the strains and stresses which trouble call, we had to say to ourselves and to others, you know, I'm running on empty just now. As though we needed some kind of spiritual top-up. And yet we all know that an instant spiritual filling up of our Christian tanks is not really just possible. Possible for our cars, with our cars to do that. When the fuel gauge, the cord's empty, then what do? Well, we turn into the Braeside garage, for example. We go to the pump and we fill up the tank until it's full. And we get into our cars and we drive away. At least that's what I've become in the habit of doing once or twice. I think the cameras at the Braeside garage are specially focused now upon my registration car plate, because twice in the recent past I've had an empty tank, went in, filled up, got into the car and driven away without paying. I went on like this the last time for 3 days, never gave it a thought, till I had a phone call from the Braeside garage about some videotape that they'd been watching. Well, easily done, I could say. And it's easily done to fill up the tank in our car. But it's not so easy to do that with our spiritual tanks, is it? And I reckon if If we are to choose this morning between these two categories, emptiness and fullness to describe the norm of our Christian experience, probably most of us would opt for the former rather than the latter. Emptiness. And yet, the amazing thing is, when you turn to the New Testament, it's precisely reversed. The norm for Christian experience seems to be described in terms of fullness. Now, if there are some who doubt that here this morning, let me refer to some other verses in this very letter of Paul to the Ephesians. In chapter 1, you may wish to flick through the verses with me. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 22. And God placed all things under his feet, that's Christ's feet, and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. So it's the intention of God that Christ and church should be full of Christ in its aims and activities, its statements and strategies, its gatherings and all its organizations. Fullness. And into chapter 4 and verse 10, he, Christ, who descended, is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the universe. Isn't that astonishing? Apparently at this moment, Jesus Christ fills the universe, presumably in terms of his ultimate power and authority. Remember his last words to his disciples? All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Good to remember that, isn't it, when we open our daily newspapers and read of wars and rumors of wars and diseases and famines and disasters. Apparently Jesus Christ is going to have the last word. So he fills the church, he fills the universe, and notice he fills every Christian believer. That's the aim, verse 11 of chapter 4. It was he who gave gifts, verse 13, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. Here it is, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then one other reference, because it's stated very clearly in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9. This marvelous text. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ. You see? This is Christianity. This is Christian experience. Fullness of life in Jesus Christ. I remember 30 years ago when I was in America being struck by something that Malcolm Muggeridge wrote in his book about Mother Teresa, Something Beautiful for God. He said this: discussions are endlessly taking place about how to use a mass medium like television for Christian purposes. Here was the answer. Just get on the screen a face shining, full and overflowing with Christian love. Someone for whom the world is nothing and the service of Christ everything. And the writer there is really saying the same thing in a personal way. This is the Christianity that we are meant to experience. Faces full of Christ, lives full of his love. Fullness. So what is this fullness? What does it mean? Well, we have to find out, first of all, what it doesn't mean. And it doesn't mean that we become as God, God-like. Now, the Old Authorized Version is a bit misleading in this translation of verse 19, because it translates it that you may be filled with the fullness of God, as though we can somehow acquire God-like status or power. Now, people over the years and down the centuries have gone astray in this matter of spirituality and come to all kinds of crazy conclusions because they started off in the wrong interpretation. You remember David Icke, the broadcaster on television. He started off, I believe, with some kind of Christian profession based on the Bible, but he departed from it, and his claims became wilder and wilder and more extreme, until he concluded that he, in his existence, was the result of a long series of reincarnations, claiming that he started off being married in ancient Greece to a woman called Lucy, and then he became the brother of the 17th century philosopher Francis Bacon, and then he became one of Napoleon's generals, and then he became a North American Red Indian chief, and so on, down to the present time, and claiming all kinds of godlike powers. Well, that's a way off the wall, isn't it? But it starts, you see, it starts with a distortion of and a departure from what the Bible teaches about spirituality. And the Bible's quite clear. We cannot become as God. God is God. The theologians have a very involved and complicated and long term that they use, but it's got a very simple meaning. They talk about God's incommunicable attributes, which really means God's godness, which belongs to God and God alone, because he's God. His infinity, his eternity, his unchangeability. More big words, but you get the drift. It's God and God alone who's omnipresent, who's everywhere at the same time. It's God and God alone who's omniscient, who knows everything. It's God and God alone who is omnipotent, who's all-powerful. God and God alone who has perfection. Yet, you know, Christian people have gone astray on this particular point. I remember a long time ago, 35 years ago, I'm really going down memory lane this morning, conducting a Christmas carol service in Edinburgh Royal Infirmary. And after the carol service was over, a nurse came up to me and said, you know, I'm so full of God that I can't sin anymore. I didn't know what to say to her, so I didn't say anything. And I certainly wouldn't have had the temerity that the great C.H. Spurgeon had when he was approached by a student with the same kind of assertion. Sinless perfection, the student called it. He was a member of Spurgeon's college. And he said this, I'm so full of God, I don't sin anymore. And Spurgeon, well, he didn't say anything to him, actually. The next day, he saw the students lining up for their breakfast, a great queue of them, and he saw the student in particular, and he went over to him with a great big jug of cold milk and poured it over his head. And the student exploded, and Spurgeon walked away with the word, just testing, just testing. This great prayer request to be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God does not mean that we become as God and God-like. What does it mean? Three things fairly briefly. First of all, this fullness is the goal for the Christian ahead. The version that we read from today, the New International Version, rightly used the word to, that you may be filled to, literally it's into. And the word always invariably points towards the goal, to the end result. That's what we're heading for. Fullness of God. And that verse 13 in chapter 4 really confirms that, doesn't it? Until we all attain to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. That's ahead of us. When the Christian dies according to the teaching of the Bible, he or she goes into the presence of Christ and leaves the realm of sin behind, moving into a new realm and state. And right at the end, with the coming of Jesus Christ, we're told the Christian believer is made like unto Christ, perfectly in character. This is what the Bible says, 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, dear friends, now are we children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power enables him to bring everything under his control, and he will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. That's the goal, that's the fullness towards which we're heading in the next life. And it's a clear and certain goal, unlike the goal of the athlete, which is a very elusive one. I felt so sorry for one of our swimmers last week, who in her first heat dived into the pool and immediately gashed her leg on an underwater camera, and with blood pouring from her leg, inevitably she didn't qualify for the next heat. And if you saw her on television, she was absolutely inconsolable when being interviewed. And she said all these 4 years of preparation and the goal ruined by one dive and one gash. It's not like that with the Christian's goal. It's sure and certain. And it is to be anticipated with enjoyment in all our struggles here. There's what the New Testament calls the hope of the Christian, to keep them going, to enjoy, unlike the explorer's goal. In the summer I was reading a great biography of Scott of the Antarctic, who had as his goal to be the first man to be at the South Pole on foot with his team. No huskies and dogs, but there on foot. And the goal became almost an obsession with him. It controlled all his thinking, and the hardships that he endured, I can't begin to describe them to you. I can't begin to imagine what it would be like to endure these hardships. Anyway, he got to the South Pole, as you know, and came back and died with his companions before they got to base camp. He had no time to enjoy the goal and celebrate the goal. How different this is for the Christian. There's this fullness that's set off before us to head towards. Far off I see the goal. Oh, Savior, guide me. It's a goal that we're meant to anticipate. It's a goal that's meant to lead to growth and development, as the children's hymn puts it. Teach me how to grow in goodness daily as I grow. There's the first thing then. This fullness is the goal for Christians ahead. But secondly, notice it is, this fullness is of grace for the Christians now. It's a fullness of grace. John's Gospel, chapter 1 and verse 16. The writer says, out of his fullness, Christ's fullness, out of his fullness have we received grace upon grace upon grace. So the grace of God is not just a state into which we enter when we are saved. Paul has said that in Ephesians already, chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace are we saved through faith. Reminding us that the visit of Jesus Christ, God's Son, from heaven to earth was a visitation of grace. He lived the life we should have lived. He died the death we should have died. And by faith in him, we're brought by grace into the state of everlasting salvation. But grace is not just a state into which we enter at the beginning of the Christian life. It is a power which we receive in the ongoing living of the Christian life. Or more accurately, grace is the transferring of God's powers into our lives to help us to live the Christian life. But I just said a short time ago, God has these powers which are his and his alone. Yes, that's true. He does have these divine powers that belong to God and God alone. But there are also other powers that he shares with us. The theologians talk about the communicable attributes of God, these which he communicates to us because we're made in the image of God. And we know something about his love, his justice, his righteousness, his holiness, his compassion, pity, his joy, his peace. And in the Christian life, out of the fullness of Jesus Christ, which is brought into our lives by faith, that's what a Christian is, Christ indwelling the life, out of that fullness, God gives these graces, these powers into our lives to live the Christian life. I was trying to think of an illustration for this. And invariably, when I get stuck for illustrations, my mind turns to football. So apologies for those who are sick to death of the beautiful game, even though we've only been 3 weeks into the season. I think all of us know that Scottish clubs are incurring massive debt just now. I think it's something like £150 million of debt for all the Premier League clubs. Take the example of Dundee Football Club. 9 months ago, apparently their debts amounted to £20 million and they went into administration. Now, in the 9 months that have followed, people in various ways and means have paid into the account of Dundee Football Club, so that recently it was announced their debts are now only £7 million. And that is apparently a matter of triumph, because they came out of administration. They're trading again as a company. And this was treated as a cause for celebration and triumph and success. How you can call it success when you've got to live with £7 million of debt, I know not at all. But apparently that's the way. But you see what was happening here over these 9 months. People were paying into the account merely to reduce their poverty. You see how different the gospel of grace is. God pays into our account through the fullness of Jesus Christ coming into our lives. He pays into our lives these graces, these powers, not to reduce our poverty, but to increase our wealth. You know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, says Paul in the New Testament. Though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might become rich. It pays him, puts him, all this wealth, this grace into the lives of Christians. And you ask the question, well, where is all this wealth to be seen in Christian lives? And that's a pretty fair question. And the response that I would make to that is, Christian believers have to draw on the account. The fullness of Christ is given to us. We've got to draw out these powers and live them out. John Stott, formerly Queen's chaplain and formerly rector of All Souls Langham Place in London, and the great Anglican churches just based opposite BBC headquarters, in the second volume of his biography, tells how every day in life, indeed the first thing in the morning, when he gets up and starts his day, he reminds himself of the fullness that has been given to him in Jesus Christ, and reads Galatians chapter 5, or repeats them over to himself to remind himself of what he's for that particular day. They're called the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, meekness, self-control. That's the fullness of God's grace that's given to us. And Stott was reminding himself what he has to draw on and live out during the day. So this fullness is the goal to which we are heading. It's of grace which is available in Jesus Christ now. And thirdly, I want to point out that this fullness is to be gained in our lives. Fullness, let's take the example of a balloon. You blow just a little air into a balloon and it's full of air. But you see, the fullness expands and expands and expands. And it's a bit like that in the Christian life. The fullness of God is an ever-developing thing in Christians' lives. But the all-important question now is, how can we gain this? How can we get hold of the fullness of God in Jesus Christ in our lives? And we're told here, of course, that we pray for this. This fullness is obtained through prayer. Remember, this is a prayer passage and this is a prayer request. I pray that you may be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. So you see, it works out like this, as I understand it. We go to God with our emptiness, and we tell him about our emptiness and confess our emptiness before him, and we plead his fullness and the promises he's given. For example, it might be an issue in our lives which requires wisdom. Maybe it's to do with our domestic lives or our work situation. Maybe it's to do with a meeting that we're going to and having to speak to people, and whatever it is, we haven't a clue what to do. So we go to God in prayer, persevering prayer. We tell Him about the emptiness, and we remind Him of what He said about His gift of wisdom. James chapter 1, you know this great text? If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously, fully, to those who ask Him for it. And so we pray to God. We ask Him as we think through and talk through the issue with Him, and sooner or later, and it may of course be later, He grants that specific wisdom that's needed for that particular issue. Or it might be a question that's causing us tremendous anxiety. It may be in the family, it may be in the church, but it's weighing us down. It's a terrible burden upon us. What do? We go to God in prayer, and we tell Him about the anxiety that's almost crippling us. And we bring it to Him, and we remind Him what Jesus said. Come unto Me, all ye that are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your soul. Take My yoke upon you, and I'll give you rest for your souls. And we remind God of this promise. Sooner or later, and again it might be later, we experience this rest in our souls, this peace of God which passes all understanding. You see, we have to go to God daily, continually in prayer, with all our emptiness, with all our issues, and ask Him for this fullness that He's promised in respect of the particular matters facing. By prayer we get the fullness. So if prayer is low down on the daily agenda, then you'll never experience this fullness. If the church prayer meeting doesn't fit anywhere in your agenda, then the church is not likely to be experiencing this fullness, and we can't complain if it isn't. And what else can I say as your pastor, called to teach the Bible? This is what it is. This is the way God gives these blessings, through prayer. So we seek this fullness in prayer, and then we live out this fullness in our lives. Having prayed for it, we live it out. It's not a passive thing. We don't sit back and twiddle our thumbs and do nothing. We live out the fullness. Just over the page, this astonishing verse 1 of chapter 5. And Paul says, be imitators of God. Isn't that astonishing? Be imitators of God as dearly beloved children, and live a life of love. See, we've got to do something. We've got to live out this fullness that's available. And it starts a life of love, this fullness of love, with our minds, in inculcating loving attitudes towards others, cultivating a spiritual outlook, thinking Christianly. And then it goes to the heart, deep down inside, as we try and grapple with the selfism and the self-centeredness and the pride that's always lurking there, and try and put it to death, so that we are, as Paul says, rooted and grounded in love in our heart. And it has to do with the will, deliberately choosing the things to do that please God, living to the glory of God in everything. Do you remember how Paul put it comprehensively? Whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, doing all to the glory of God. Be imitators of God. And then further on in the epistle, be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. You see, we've got to do something. We've got to live out this life. And as we pray for this, as we live it out, we experience something of being filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. This is Christianity. This is true Christianity. And it may be hard for some people here this morning to identify that with what they've been brought up with years and years ago, and hard to leave that behind. You know, I do suspect all over Scotland in the churches there are many people who have seen Christianity as essentially something which is external, a matter of going to church, being respectable, being self-disciplined, trying to do good, and all these things are important, but they're not true Christianity. True Christianity is to do with the inside, in the heart. It's knowledge of God. It's a relationship with Jesus. It's experiencing Christ in our lives. It's being transformed into His likeness from one degree of glory to another and spreading that influence around. That's true Christianity. And it would be absolutely tragic beyond words if we at the last were to come before God and give an account of our lives and discover that the Christianity we'd been basing our lives on was the wrong one. And it would be sad beyond words also if we had the heart of the true Christian gospel in our lives, knowledge of Jesus, and at the last, as we came before God, we discovered that we'd missed out on all that He'd intended for us. Fullness. And yet we'd lived so often with emptiness for a whole variety of reasons. This is Christianity. And you know, it seems to me that perhaps the teaching of the norm of Christian experience in the New Testament might help us to change our perception of our experience. You know what is said about the tumbler of water which is half filled, how two different people see it in two different ways. Somebody sees it as half empty and the other person sees it as half filled. And I think the New Testament would have us look at Christian experience from the second perspective, to see that it's a question of fullness, to see that it's a question of growing into this fullness, developing continually by the grace of God and the gift of Christ within us, so that we might be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. I wonder if there are some people here this morning who will take this as the very word of God to their hearts and souls today. If it is, let me encourage you when you go home this afternoon to get into your room on your own and to think about what God has been saying and to come before Him and in a new way bring your emptiness to His fullness and start a new pilgrimage of Christian experience for the blessing of your soul, for the blessing of this church, and for the blessing of many people around us. May God Himself bless His word to our souls. Let's pray together. Our living, loving God, who knows each of us personally, and who loves us and cares for us, and who desires the very best for us, and has brought within our scope and sphere and influence the fullness of the life of Jesus Christ, so that by faith in Him through grace, we might experience that abundant life that He came to bring by His Holy Spirit. We might know increasingly the blessings and the benefits of walking with God and knowing Your presence in our lives. We pray that You'll create within us that hunger and thirst for that true and authentic experience that You offer through the promises of the gospel, that we might see a needy world around us and long to share that fullness with those who are struggling and sorrowing and suffering. We ask, O God, as You look upon us, as You come and reside amongst us, even in these moments, that this word will not be lost, but it might achieve the purpose for which it was sent. And we ask this in Jesus Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.